Hello, folks.
We can afford to be generous is good. I wasn't the word I was hunting for, but thank you. We can afford to talk because the writer of Hebrews was short in chapter 2. Before we even pray, I'm going to give you the gist, okay? Still hates angels. Still loves Jesus. He's our Savior. Okay, that pretty well took care of it, didn't it? We're going to flesh that out after a while, but this angel stuff is still around. I stopped over at Arden yesterday afternoon to pick up a tool that I wanted, and was sitting there waiting on the guy I was going to buy it from, and I happened to glance over to a storefront Anglican church. If you look hard enough, you can find it. It's not hard to find. And the name of the church is St. Michael and All the Angels Anglican Church. So it's still around. They've not read Hebrews. Or they changed the name of their church. Chapter 2 really does continue what Grant did such a wonderful job last week. I would love, like all the rest of the theologians, I'd love to know who wrote it. We ain't never going to know, are we? And really, in what I've been looking at, and Grant can attest to this, I think, we don't have a clue. We can pretty well rule out Paul. It's just not Pauline in the structure of the sentences and the way it did. But we don't know. We don't know who beyond that. And it could well be that it's someone that wanted to remain anonymous in their writing. And it's obvious that he's writing to believers. To some degree. They don't have it all together. Maybe they're like those folks over at St. Michael and All the Angels Anglican Church. They believe what they believe because they've always believed it. Don't know. He spends what Grant was talking about last week, this week, and beyond that, making sure that their theology and their practice go hand in glove. My brother, when we first met with him Wednesday night, I can't remember, was using an illustration that I have seen time and time and time again. He said, I feel like a frog. And he said, you know what happens with a frog. He said, if you drop a frog in boiling water, what happens to it?
Jumps out.
But if you put the frog in a pot of lukewarm water room temperature, he'll stay there. And if you slowly ramp it up, you'll boil him. And Eric said that's what he felt like that he had experienced with Pam, his wife, over this past year and a half. That he was the frog that was boiled because he didn't see at the moment what all was going on. And I thought as I was revisiting some of today's lesson, that's a lot of the way that we do theology. If it strikes you in the face, if it's just boom and it's there, we'll jump out of the pot. No, that's not right. We shouldn't be this, we shouldn't be that. But if it sneaks up on you, then we stay in the pot. And a lot of times that is the way with our own theological respect of to those things that have been written to other people and to us individually and collectively. Sometimes the prevalent, and you know this, the prevalent answer to most anything in an older church is, we've never done it that way before. Frog in the kettle on low heat. Until we don't know why we do certain things. And the why is important. The why is critically important. And I think that's part of what he was writing to in this group that in the letter to the Hebrews. They had walked into this angel stuff so long. They'd seen it all around them. They had seen the pagans, but they'd been in the pot long enough that it was just okay. they're all doing it. Maybe they got into it with trying to go along, get along with their neighbors until it became an integral part of who they were as well. And I mean, who doesn't like angels? You know, I mean, angels are, we see them with little wings and smiley faces, and they're just cute. And so who doesn't like angels, even though it's not theologically appropriate to have been where they are? So he starts out this chapter, and remember, when these letters were written, they were not divided into chapters. We, along the way later, are the ones that divided into chapters and verses. This would have been a continual process. Turn to chapter 2 with me. Hebrews chapter 2 begins this way. Therefore, we must pay the closer attention. Let me get my glasses adjusted. Therefore, we must pay the closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Sometimes you just got to go back to the basics, because through the years, so much gets added to it. For if the message declared by angels was valid, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? In verses through this one, through 3, he's comparing the way that you might find salvation through angels with the way that we truly know to find salvation through Christ. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to by us, by those who heard him. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his own will. Verses 3, 4, and 5 do not mention what? Angels. Doesn't mention angels at all. He's trying to shift the narrative from what they were a product of, from what they had seen, what they kind of worked in, and it felt really good, but he's saying that's not where your salvation comes from. He said, watch it and be careful. There are life lessons for us today too, and we'll talk about some of those in a little bit. Verse 5, now he gets back to it. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou carest for him? Thou didst make him a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. If there's a pecking order, he rearranges the order. You might think of, and this, don't jump on me, because there's not really an order like this, but we're going to put it that way. If there was a pecking order, you'd have angels on the bottom, Christ and God. Okay? He says we need to rearrange that. At the bottom of the pecking order is Christ, because he is different than the angels, and the angels don't have the authority, and they're not the Son of God. He lays it out. Yes.
I think the biggest reason that there's a difference is because he lowered himself to become human. Mm-hmm. And so angels have a divine power that is greater than a human. So he submitted himself to the Father's purpose, and he became lower than the angel realm. He became one of us.
The writer of Hebrews is getting ready to get into that very thought. And the principal thought that he brings out is that Jesus has something that the angels could never have, and that is the humanitarian experience. They could not understand completely because they had never been human and never will be human. And so that's one of the separating points and one of the ways that Jesus can identify with us, and we should be able to identify with him as well. But that's a major difference. Let's read on and you're going to see that. Verse 7, 6 and 7 is a direct quote from the Old Testament. He does that several times in this chapter, and it may seem a bit strange to us along the way, but the audience that he is addressing would have understood in a second when he's reading from the Old Testament. They were more, to use our terms, they were more Old Testament oriented than they were the New Testament that they didn't really have at that point, or the New Gospel with that. So they would have picked up everything that he was saying about the angels from the Old Testament. Pick up now. Let's go back to verse 7 and let that lead us into the next one. Thou didst make him for a little while lower than the angels when he was here on earth. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. There goes back to that pecking order again. Even the angels are what? They're subjected to him. And why? Because he's God. He was God in human form. He's God now. Who does John tell us was there in the beginning? Yeah, and he never mentions him. Remember? In the beginning was
the Word.
And who was the Word? It's not a language. It's a being. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's beautiful language, but it kind of dances around a little bit, but it's pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty clear with that. And it should be pretty clear in their understanding of angels as well. He picks up again and goes on. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. The writer of Hebrews is trying to be all-inclusive with this, to make sure we understand that we're not talking about an isolated incident. We're not talking about maybe today and not tomorrow. He said, this is the way it is. This is the order. As it is, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The writer is pointing out that there is nothing, he'll expand a little bit more on it in just a few minutes. There is nothing that we may be subjected to that he has not first been there. Think about that. How else could he identify with our suffering? How else could he put it in perspective with that? He's been there. We dealt with a difficult family situation that will continue. Jesus has been there. Before, he's been there. The awful trials that we go through, the losses, the ups and downs of life, the things that other people push toward us, he's been there. The difficulties with people understanding us, he's been there. He's been there. And because he was there, don't talk to an angel about that. They have no clue. They have no clue, but Jesus does because of that. Let's go to verse 10. The little Bible that I have used for 60 years now, which is the Revised Standard Version. It's the way that I can preach without notes because they're here. It divides into the next section for us, and he calls this Christ the pioneer of salvation. The one who makes it possible, the one who brings us to it. For it was fitting that he, Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist, going back to the Gospel of John, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering. How did Christ find that perfection? And the writer of Hebrews says he found it through suffering. Think backwards, if you wish, from the cross, his death on the cross, the scourging before that, all of the times that they had to move out of town because the authorities were climbing in closer, all of that is things that goes into his own being so that he can understand us in the process. For he who sanctifies, sets apart, and those who are sanctified, those who have been set apart, have all one origin. This is why he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Brethren is a decidedly personal word. If you throw around the word brother, I come into contact with some folks daily that'll use that term all the time. Hey, brother, how you doing? And they don't know that person from Adam's house cat. In our own understanding, the term brother signifies a deeper bond than just a hello, how are you? If we're brother and sister, if you and I are brothers in the spiritual sense of the word, then we are bound together. When Saul, later named Paul, was knocked down in a way that the only way God could get his attention, blinded and brought into the city where he was headed, cowering over in a corner because he couldn't see anything. He hadn't anything to eat for 3 days, and he didn't know what in the world was happening, except he had seen Jesus before he lost his sight. And a man named Judas, living on a street called Straight, was spoken to in his private quiet time that morning. Probably woke him up. You know, he thought it was just another day of devotion. Oh, I'm reading this. Okay, thank you very much. Judas? What? What? We ran into some people in Lynchburg that I have not seen in 40 years. I used to pastor right around the corner from where the cemetery, mortuary was. They remembered me, and they called my name, but I had to ask forgiveness and say, I'm old. I used everything I could. The understanding is that the word brother and brethren signifies the deeper part. When God spoke to Ananias in that upstairs room and called him to the street called Straight to go into a man named Paul or Saul at that point, and you are to lay your hands on him, I'm sure that he argued with God. There are some people that we might technically be brothers, but I don't want to lay my hands on them. But it said that after some argument, he left the upstairs room where he was studying, went down to the street called Straight, went over. He knew this is a small town. He knew right where to go. He walked in the room, and you could tell immediately who was who. I mean, you got one guy over there cowering that can't see, and everybody else is going, oh, this ought to be good. You know, it's like, you remember the old commercial for E.F. Hutton? Where they lean in? If E.F. Hutton speaks, you want to listen. Can you see that crowd? Quiet, leaning over, waiting for exactly what's going to happen. And then what did Ananias do? He laid his hands on Saul, which he had been commanded to do. But then he took it one step further. This was a man that had come to town to hate him, kill him, and carry him back to Jerusalem.
Kill him.
And he laid his hands on Saul and called him, what? Brother. Brother Saul. Indicating that even at that moment there was a deeper design with what goes on. We, I think, as the people of God, are to seek the deeper. I don't know. I was reading a book, and I wish I could remember the name of the book. I was reading a book one time, and a guy was talking about how many friends we have in Christ, how many friends we have. And he said, one guy said, I've got a lot of friends. It was before Facebook, but you look around and some people have got 4,000 or 5,000 friends. And the guy said, really? Are these people that you could call on in an emergency? Are these are people that would listen to you even if they disagreed with you? And he said, okay, maybe I've got like 10 friends. And the guy talked a little bit longer and he said, maybe I've got 2 or 3 that I could really call brother. That's the way it pretty well is with all of us if we get right down to it. But if we accept the call of God to be brothers with our brothers, it indicates that we've got to spend some time with these people. We've got to care about them beyond just the cursory, I'll send you an email about it. We've got to care for these people, and this is the brotherhood that Christ shows us. Let's go back up here. Let's go to verse 12. This is why he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. The one that's talking is Jesus. I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children God has given me. had a, my first pastorate was in Roanoke. First day that I was there, there was a guy waiting on me in the office that's always wondering what's going on. He was a retired fireman in Roanoke, and he had no children. He and his wife had no children, and he wasn't a Sunday school teacher. He was never going to preach. His calling was visitation. And every Thursday, for the entire time that I was in that church, he and I met together, visited. We had a ton of shut-ins. We visited 20 shut-ins in that day, picked up with the people in the hospital, a lot of people in the hospital, and worked our way around, and he always bought lunch. Don't let yourself try to buy lunch. Not with Lester. But that was his gift, was bringing those people together. And he did not have any biological children, but he and his wife had hundreds of children because they brought them in as well. Childhood and childish people are only one step of the process. Verse 14 to the end of the chapter talks about reconciliation through Christ. If you were not looking at your Bible and you were to define reconciliation, what does that mean to you? Can you do that in 5-10 words? If you
repair
are
relationship.
Go ahead.
Repair a relationship.
Ooh, repair. Is that a part of this? Yes. Repair a relationship, which indicates something's been broken. Repair a relationship. Do you wait for someone to reconcile with you? Or do you go to be the reconciler? I think it happens both ways. But if we just stand off, we put ourselves up against a wall somewhere and go, you know, if they want to ask forgiveness from me, they can come over here. You know, when they make the first move, and I'm not sure that as Christians we're not called to make the first move. And maybe we meet in the middle with that. Let's read on. Since therefore the children, that's us, share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same nature, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage. If we have this fear of death, that who places that in us? Satan. We're bound up in a knot. We can't move. We're in a place that we're just like this. They were subject to in lifelong bondage, for surely it is not with angels that he is concerned. There they come, creeping back in the conversation. But with the descendants of Abraham. Who are the descendants of Abraham? Abraham. The Jewish people, and now who?
Us.
If you keep going back in the line, you'll find that we are descendants of Abraham as much as they were. Therefore, he had to make like his brethren in every respect. He's talking about Jesus. So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make expiation for the sins of the people. What's some of your translations have a different word there for expiation.
Atonement.
What does it mean?
Atonement.
In my view, like I could write scripture, atonement is a better word than expiation. Expiation, we go, okay, that's a good word, let's move on. Atonement says exactly what he's trying to accomplish with that.
Reconciliation.
Reconciliation comes right in this passage. Reconciliation. We should be reconcilers. One of the things that we're going to have to struggle sometimes to make sure we do in these next months, and as Rob has come back into the fold, is that we're going to have to find ways to be reconcilers with lots of people. And that's just not a wonderful thing to say. That's what we're called to do. We are called to be reconcilers. Therefore, he has made his brethren in every respect, verse 17, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make expiation for the sins of the people. This takes this reconciliation beyond what we've been talking about and makes it an us, Jesus, and God thing, with Jesus bringing reconciliation between us and God. He's the go-between. We read that in parts of the gospel. We read this in other places. That gives us a glimpse of what we should be as well. But it also makes a dramatic difference in how we operate. For because he himself has suffered and been tempted, he'd been there, done that, he is able to help those who are tempted. The people who have been through what you have been through are the ones that can better sit down with you and love on you, because they understand. There are lots of things I recall as a pastor that I would sit down with someone who's going through something traumatic and dramatic that had never been a part of my life. But if there was someone else in the conversation or someone else that had come to see them whose shoes they had already walked in, we listen closer. And we should. At the end of chapter 2, the writer of Hebrews points out to us that this is why his salvation is so important to us. And what he does for us, we must be willing to do for others. Amen? To make it relatively clear? Did I do okay, Grant?
Yeah, that was great. Let's talk more about these angel things. I like that angel part.
The next time that I have Sunday school, I will wear wings. Because I need them. Or a halo.
Yeah.
I've already got a halo, though, don't I, Lori? You're not saying anything. Any other questions or comments? Rocks to throw, flowers to give. Hebrews is not an easy book to understand, and Hebrews is an easy book to understand. Both at the same time, I think. Well, then, I'm quitting. You can stay as long as you want to. Let's join us, sir. Heavenly Father, protect us from the flu. Protect us from other people. Help us to be reconcilers, even as Christ reconciles us to God. We pray for our church and every individual in it, and for Stacy and Rob and their daughter and the extended family, and for Linda as well, that through this experience, through these fires, they come out refined, stronger, and the kingdom is shown greater and greater in this place. In the name of Jesus, we worship. In the name of Jesus, we reconcile with each other. And in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, folks. Thank you.
Thank you.